But before you go, I do want to tell you about one of my favorite things to do during the week is when I run into somebody that that's part of our Vineyard family here. That time between the Sundays when you run into some of your friends, your church friends, is just kind of cool. I had one of those experiences today, or not today. I'm sorry, this past week. I ran into one of our congregation folks, my favorite state trooper. He was out bebopping around, keeping everybody safe on the roads, and he was finishing up writing a ticket when I came upon him, and he was getting teared up, and I was like, man, this is weird. And so I said, hey, buddy, what's going on? And he's like, man, this is a moving violation. So go. Oh, man. It sure could have been. All right. Well, as I try to get this device all loaded up so I can talk at you, let me just tell you about a couple of things that I want to reiterate about the life of our church here and just how we kind of live as a family together. This idea that's kind of come, the stay churchy nonsense that came out of some things that we were talking about in Advent. One of them is Ash Wednesday, and one of the things that I want to make clear about Ash Wednesday is that this is a moment for us to kind of strip ritual and religion away from a moment on the church calendar where we can begin Lent and prepare to move towards Easter and celebrating Resurrection Day with just a moment where we stop and recognize really what we just sang about beautifully, about what Jesus has done for us. And so that's all it is. I know Wednesday at 6 o'clock is kind of a tight one, but if you are on your way home from work or what have you, if you want to drop in, we're going to spend some time together, a little bit of worship, a little bit of prayer, and then we're going to get ashed together and then head on to face the world. But also, one of the things about our small groups, I want to highlight one that is beginning on Tuesday, this coming Tuesday, and it'll run every other Tuesday for a handful of weeks. And it's one that deals with something that's kind of like a buzzword that because it's a buzzword, it might, lose a little bit of the efficiency of what we're actually talking about, but this idea of anxiety. And so I want to tell you a little bit about my anxiety, my reactivity that affects other people and moments where I'm like, why do I do the things that I do? I just came back, you might hear it in my voice. I am not sick. I'm just coming off of 3 days of yelling at other people's kids. Coaching Skyview swim team, we just had our state meet. And so we're coming off of that time. I had a moment where I recognized something happening in me that I didn't like. The way they had the coaching set up is, we've got tables right next to the pool, and behind us, like, there's only a little bit of room, and they're supposed to keep that clear so, that the athletes can come through, get coached up, and then move on. But what happens is athletes come and just stay, and they fill all the space. And so before, in the coaches' meeting, don't let your athletes stay there. Make a move. Just make a move. So the right thing to do is just keep them out, keep them moving there. But other people don't do the right thing. Oh my gosh, and it was like, and so they're not doing the right, they're not following the rules, and they're also like, I'm getting pressed into the table with all this mass of stinky youngster, and it's like, they're behind me, they're all around me, it's kind of closing in on me, and I feel something happening inside me that I'm reacting to. It's a physical response that I'm reacting to, and I think that there's been times in my life where I would have turned that into like I would have done something aggressive. I would have, yelled at the kids, get the hell out of here, or, like looked at the coaches, follow the rules, you moron. All of the, my justice would rise up, and I would react and do something that probably I wouldn't be proud of later. Another place, driving, this is where I don't want our state trooper to be following me, but I'm not a fan of people that will have the audacity to drive the speed limit when I'm trying to get somewhere that I'm late to. And also when they obey traffic signs, like a stop sign, like, good God, like 3 seconds and go. I'm trying to get out, like, but they take their time and they actually look both ways. Who does that? And I feel it, and then I get angry, and I feel this stuff come out of me. That's reactivity. It's anxiety, and it leaks all over us all the time. And so what we're going to do on Tuesday night is we are going to get into a couple of videos and conversations where we're just talking about, you know, why this happens and what we can do about it. The gentleman that put these videos together is a friend of the Vineyard, and he's brilliant. And when he was describing the things that happened to him, I'm just like, oh my gosh, that's me too. And so in kind of learning about how I was reacting to things, what I was able to actually do is reflect more of Jesus instead of reflecting more of a jackwagon to the people around me. So I throw that out to you. That is not all we're talking about today, because we are in the midst of a teaching series that's going to take us right to and maybe a little bit past Resurrection Day this Holy Week, stuff that really, like, we're kicking off with Ash Wednesday. We're walking through the timeline that we see when we put all the Gospels together. We're walking through the timeline of the life and ministry of Jesus, but we're also celebrating the rhythms of the church along the way, like Ash Wednesday. Now, over these past few weeks, we've walked closely with Jesus, and we've seen him call people to follow him. We've seen that he invites them into the life of the kingdom, and then he begins restoring what's broken. Along the way, we've seen this again and again. Discipleship is not about learning more information, and it's absolutely not about conforming to some better behavior. It's about surrendering to formation, being formed into a different kind of people, into a different kind of family. Now, as we've arrived at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is beginning to describe what that formed life looks like. Not just what the formed life looks like, but what the formed life looks like when it is visible to those that are around us. Now, up to this point, before we get to the Sermon on the Mount, really the emphasis has been simple with what Jesus has said, right? It's been come and follow me. Come and follow me. And we spent a lot of time over that part of his ministry, come and follow me. Now, Jesus turns to those who have already said yes to following, and he begins shaping what it means to actually live as his disciples. We remember, though, we've got to remember as we unpack the Sermon on the Mount, where we'll be in for a little bit of time, this is not a collection of spiritual tips for a private life. When we read through what Jesus teaches on that mountainside, these aren't spiritual tips. These aren't like, they're not the pro tips for being the super Christian. This is Jesus forming a people. This is Jesus announcing what life looks like when God is king and inviting his followers to become like an alternative community in the middle of the world that they're in. Another way to describe the church, right? What we don't see here, this is not Jesus teaching individuals how to be good. This is Jesus shaping a visible kingdom people who reveal what God is like. And so last week, Kai unpacked the Beatitudes, the opening of this greatest sermon ever given by the greatest teacher that's ever taught. We see there that the Beatitudes describe the inner life of someone that's rooted in God, not the product of our own work or effort. Now, we hear what Jesus says next to those who are choosing to be formed by him. And so if you would, you can join me in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 13. Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? If you if it will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Matthew 13 through 16. Now what Jesus says here, I think, is both encouraging and confronting. It's encouraging, absolutely, but it also confronts something that I think we've got to deal with as we work to allow him to form our lives. Now, he doesn't say here, try to be salt. We have to start in that place. You are the salt of the earth. He doesn't say, try to be the salt of the earth. He doesn't say, work hard to become the light. Do the right things to achieve that place where we can call you the light. What Jesus says is, you are the salt. You are the light. We begin there because that sentence, those two sentences, are revolutionary. Jesus is not framing this on this mountainside in this sermon. He's not framing this as an assignment, and he's not framing this as a goal that we work towards. He doesn't say if you try hard enough, you can become it. If you try hard enough, you'll be salty. If you try hard enough, you'll be lighty. He doesn't talk about future tense. The tense is important here. He doesn't use future tense. He uses the present. He says, you are. That means it's not about earning a place. This is about living out of identity. When someone comes under the reign of God, their life begins to carry a certain kind of presence in the world. Now, salt in the ancient world was both ordinary and essential. It preserved what would otherwise decay. It resisted what was corrosive. It enhanced what was already there. Also, light, if you think about light doesn't force itself. Light doesn't push against anything, like you can't open a door by shining a light at it. Light is not forceful, but it is revealing. It reveals what's already present. It helps us to see clearly. And so what Jesus is saying here is, this is who you are when you live under the reign of God. A few weeks ago, we talked about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God being where he is allowed to be king. When we allow Jesus to be king in our lives, we are salt and light. We become people whose life preserves what is good, resists what's destructive, and reveals what's true. The cool thing about this, though, about this teaching, about what he's giving us today, what he gave his disciples on that mountain, this is not a new idea that Jesus invented on a hillside. This is the fulfillment of a story that God has been telling his people for a long time. In Exodus 19, God tells Israel that they're to be a kingdom of priests, a people whose very life would make God visible to the nations. We can read that if you join me in Exodus 19. Exodus 19, 1 through 6 gives us that. I'm about to prove it. It would help if I was actually in Exodus. I was just reading like, that is not what I was thinking. Genesis 19 and Exodus 19 are not the same. Wow. That was pretty awesome. That was almost going to be really confusing. Exodus 19, 1 through 6. Exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. After breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up a camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me, and remember that word, if you abide in me, if you draw life from me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on the earth, for all the earth belongs to me. And you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give the people of Israel. Centuries later, through the prophet Isaiah, God describes again another piece of what Jesus is teaching here. His servant, he says, is coming as a light to the nations to bring justice, gently, faithfully, and without crushing the weak. Now what Jesus is saying to his disciples, that calling from Exodus to Isaiah, that is being fulfilled in me. All of this is coming together, and it is fulfilled in me. But there's more. He's not just saying that it is fulfilled in him. He's saying it is fulfilled in me and extended through you. And that is crazy. This reality protects us from two distortions when we claim it. These two distortions are distortions that constantly threaten the church. The first distortion is retreat. What we see here is that Jesus does not envision a people who hide their faith in order to stay comfortable. He doesn't envision a people who hide their faith to stay safe. Salt that stays in the container doesn't preserve anything. I guess maybe it preserves itself. And that's kind of an indictment, isn't it? But salt that stays in the container will only preserve itself. It doesn't preserve anything outside. Light hidden under a basket doesn't reveal anything to anyone. It doesn't help anyone. It's not helpful at all. Now, a private faith, a personal faith, might feel safer, but it can't bear witness to anything. Retreat is a distortion that the church has to address. The other distortion is performance. Salt and light are not called to dominate culture and control outcomes. That would be to play God. Light doesn't argue. Salt doesn't shout. The influence Jesus describes flows naturally from a life shaped by the kingdom. There's three men that pastor me, and they're very helpful to this. One of them is Dallas Willard. And Dallas Willard, when he talks about this stuff, he reminds me that discipleship is about becoming the kind of people for whom the teaching of Jesus are natural. It just flows. In other words, it's not an effort, it's just who I am. I crave being that person, right? Getting to the place of where I'm not working for it. It just flows naturally out of who I am. Eugene Peterson says that faithfulness is often quiet, consistent, and long-term. And then another of my pastors, Daryl Johnson, reminds us that the church doesn't advance the kingdom, it reveals it. All of this helps us form or really identify the fact that the question that Jesus is placing before us is not, how can I be more impressive? How can I be more salty? How can I be more lighty? It's much more simple, and it's much more difficult. The question we have now is, does my life make the presence of Jesus visible where I already am? Does my life make the presence of Jesus visible where I already am? This is a good opportunity to get ahead of me and start thinking about the places that you already are. that question, if my life makes the presence of Jesus visible where I already am, that question brings us to the tension that Jesus names in Matthew 5. Right after Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth," he adds a warning. And that warning is, well, what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? He goes on the lighty side of things, and says, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. There's warnings that we see that are in this. In other words, this identity in Jesus is real, but it's also very vulnerable. Salt can lose its saltiness. Light can be hidden. And notice, Jesus doesn't blame the world for this. He doesn't blame the world for robbing us of our saltiness. He doesn't blame the world for dimming us out. He places a concern inside the life of the disciple. At the root of both of the dangers, either retreat or performing, we see the same thing. It's fear. And when fear is allowed into the life of the disciple, it will attack our saltiness and it will attack our lightiness. Fear. Fear shows up in two very different ways when we look at it from the salt and light perspective. One is, one way fear will show up is by blending in. Fear will tell us, if I stand out, I'll lose acceptance. And so what happens when we say, when fear attacks us in that way, if I stand out, I'll lose acceptance, we absorb all the stuff that's around us. And then we begin looking like the world. Our loves, our habits, our reactivity begin to look no different than the culture around us. We're present in that culture, which is part of the battle, but we're no longer distinct from it, which is a problem. Our visibility becomes invisibility because we look like everything else. Fear. Now back to performing. Fear that says, if I stand out, I'll lose acceptance, can also say, if I don't stand out, I will lose significance. In this way, fear makes our faith loud. Faith becomes something that we display. Faith becomes something that we defend. Faith becomes something that we use to prove ourselves. It's interesting that blending in and performing look opposite, but they're actually coming from this same root. The same root is fear. Fear is the thing that will rob us of our saltiness and our lightiness. And Jesus knows that. This is why, if you think about this walk that we've been doing through the Gospels, this is why he begins with identity. The very first thing that he does, he begins with identity. With all of us in our relationship with Jesus, the first thing that he does is begin with identity. When we find, or when we are able to find, security in who we are, fear doesn't grab a foothold. What that means is that security in our identity will mean that we don't have to hide and we don't have to perform. We just be. And as we just be, we naturally reflect the kingdom of God. Salt doesn't try to be salt. And light doesn't strain to shine. This bothers me because I don't know if this is you, but I know this is me. I have tried so hard to be salty. Well, some of you know that I try hard to be salty. Different kind of salt. I have tried so hard to be lighty. Anybody else work really hard at trying to be salt and light? I try so hard, and I miss the fact that salt doesn't try to be salt and light doesn't try to be light. They simply are what they are. And so instead of spending so much time focused on what I'm trying to be, what if I just spent that time in knowing who I am. So what keeps us salty and what keeps us lighty? It isn't hype. It's not pressure. It's not like sign up for a small group and you get an extra measure. Like you're a little more salty if you go to a small group. If you come to Ash Wednesday, you're going to be a little bit more lighty. That's not true. I want you to come, but yeah, I mean, it's not about your presence or your performance. It's not about the things that we do. It's not about trying harder. What keeps us salty, what keeps us visible, is staying rooted in Jesus and connected to his people. It's just those things. Drawing life from Jesus and staying connected to the church family. This is why we say so much, stay churchy, my friends. This is what it means to stay churchy. This isn't a slogan. This is a survival strategy. Staying churchy is about survival. Worshiping together recenters us. Scripture, reading it together, reshapes us. Prayer together will steady us. Community strengthens us because we don't have to do things alone. These rhythms keep our hearts clear and it keeps our witness bright. And Jesus also in this passage in the Sermon on the Mount tells us why this matters. He finishes in verse 16 with, "Let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." This is why it matters. What we can pull from that is that this world doesn't need more religious noise. This world needs more lives that quietly will make sense of hope. And notice here too, with the way that Jesus ends this portion of the passage that we're using, the way that passage ends, notice where the spotlight is. This is not, the spotlight in verse 16 is not on the disciple or on what the disciple does or fails to do. The spotlight's not on the church or what the church does or fails to do. The spotlight is on the Father. Jesus is not calling us to be impressive. He's calling us to be transparent. Transparent and invisible are not the same thing. Visibility that knows that good works are not spiritual achievements is what we are aiming towards. Good works, not things that I can brag about, spiritual achievements or like attaboys. Good works are the natural overflow of a life rooted, drawing life from Jesus. These are the things that happen when the Beatitudes we talked about last week take on flesh. When humility becomes generosity. And when mercy becomes action. Now for this to be real, Jesus is making an assumption. Well, he's assuming that there's something important here. He's assuming that our lives will be seen. And the reality is our lives are seen. No matter how private we are, no matter how hidden we are, we are seen. We cannot escape that fact. And Jesus knows this. A lot of us can work really hard not to be seen. And all it does is give us another thing that we fail at, because we will be seen. It's not a question about if we'll be seen. The question is, if we're visible, what's our visibility point to? When our faith is shaped by fear, it typically points to control. When our faith is shaped by performance, it points to ego. But when our faith is shaped by love, it always, every time, points to Jesus. The kind of witness that points to Jesus is rarely as dramatic as the ego and powerful ones. It's usually the slow, relational, patient when anger arrives, forgiveness without applause type of faith, the stuff that we can call long obedience. long abiding, long time drawing life from Jesus. This is what Jesus is forming in his disciples. We are salt and we are light. And this is not to draw attention to ourselves, but to help the world see God. We become transparent to the world, which is our goal, right? We want to be transparent to the world, which is different than unseen by the world, because what we'd like to have happen is when the world looks at us, they see through us and see Jesus. That's the salty and lighty life. So this is where Jesus leaves us today. He's not asking his disciples on this mountain to manufacture light. He's not asking them to perform some measure of saltiness. He just tells them who they are. Salt and light. Not because they're impressive, because they're really not. Not because they've arrived, because some of them don't even know why they're there. But because they're choosing to live under the reign of God. That's good news for us, because it means that the way of life, the way of this life, is not something that we achieve, it's something that we receive. We don't achieve it, we receive it, and then we learn to live it out over time. Now, the reality of this, when we move into the, okay, but so now what kind of a phase of this, is that some of us might hear this call. We might hear this invitation. We might hear this identity proclamation. You are salt. You are light. Some of us might hear that and feel encouraged. Others, though, might hear that and feel exposed. Some, that might just feel very tiring. Others of us might feel unsure whether our lives really point to anything beyond ourselves. But what we see here is that Jesus meets us in all of that. He knows that living visibly is risky, and he knows that it's easy to hide. He knows how tempting it is to perform. He was given opportunity to perform. He knows how tempting that is, and still he invites us to stay close. Stay close to him and stay close to his people so that our lives can quietly reveal another kingdom. So the invitation today is not to be louder. It's not to be more bold. It's not to go do more things for the kingdom. It's not to try harder. It's just to stay rooted. When we stay rooted in Jesus, our lives begin to bear fruit that we don't have to force. That fruit over time becomes light for other people. So what do we do with that? We're going to start with a practice for this week, and then we're going to jump into some ministry time. This is the practice that I would present to you for the week. I think this is a great place to start, a great place that we can pray together for each other. But what if we were just to do this? What if we could name one place where we already live our life? And I wonder how many of you, in your mind's eye or in your heart, in some way, like you see it, you know exactly where that place is. If we were just to take a moment and say, come Holy Spirit, show us that place. Where is one place that you already live? Where is one place that you know you're going to be this week? Where is one place that you know that you're often there? Now, One religious thing to do there, which we will reject, is to say, now try to go be salt and light. No! We're going to think about this one place. We're going to pray about this one place, and then each day we're going to say, Jesus, help me be who I am in that place. I am salt and I am light. Jesus, make me transparent Jesus, do what you said you would do. This isn't about trying harder. It's about accepting the identity that's already been given. And so as we move back into worship and ministry time, with that practice in our mind, with all of this behind it, I'm going to invite you to respond to the invitation of the Holy Spirit. And so as I do this, I want to say this clearly. Responding today doesn't mean that you're failing and that you need to come up for prayer because you're just terrible at all this stuff and we just need to pray over you to make you better. Responding today doesn't mean that you're failing. It means that you're paying attention. Responding to the Holy Spirit means that you're paying attention to the movement of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit puts something on your heart and you respond to it, you're paying attention. For some of us, the Spirit might be stirring a desire to step out of hiding, to bring our faith out of the private places and into real life. That's scary. What does it look like? How do I do it without looking like a... I can't think of any words that I can't say up here, so fill in that word for me. For others, that invitation might be to lay down performance. Some of us just need to stop feeling the weight, the pressure of having to look and perform like a good Christian. For some others, we might just need prayer to feel rerooted, recentered, reconnected, and reminded of that identity of who we are. And so as we get back into worship, I'm going to invite our prayer team to come forward. Our prayer team will be available to pray for these things. If you'd like prayer for courage, if you'd like prayer for clarity, for healing, for a deeper sense of God's presence, you're invited to come forward. There's no rush, there's no pressure, there's just a place to be prayed for. So if you're on the prayer team, if you wouldn't mind, just come forward. And as you feel ready, respond to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart. As we move back into worship, as we wait, and as we allow for space to respond to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts, remember that Jesus is here with us. Jesus is present. The kingdom is near. And God loves his people.